take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah 53, just a couple of comments before we get into the message. Congratulations to Sam and Emily. They became homeowners this week and moved into their home. They went from an apartment across the streets to a home, and now they have empty rooms to look at as brand new homeowners. So they own a home without furniture, and I understand they have some furniture coming in the next couple of weeks, so I trust they enjoy sleeping on the carpet over the next couple of weeks. All right. And so I congratulate them on becoming homeowners. Jessica Casey, where are you, Jessica? Let's see, could I please have you stand? Jessica has just completed a tour of duty in Saudi Arabia, and she was able to make it home in time for Christmas. She's been on our midweek prayer list for months now. Young lady, we welcome you back. Just the light in her eyes as she was hugging people to see her back is just thrilling. And thank you for serving our country. But I am so elated that you get to be back home with your children and your husband this Christmas. So that is wonderful. Many of our staff have already, they have left, and we have a small staff here this week, so if you need anything, please feel free to give me a call, and Pastor Howard was going to be the person as our contact this week, so we'll just have to see how he feels after the next day or so, but do continue to pray for Pastor Howard and just that the Lord would touch his body. As we get into our message this morning, this is a Christmas message, but I want to just set the stage for a few moments. I both dread and I love the Christmas season. I dread the busyness, and we have been busy this month. I dread having something to do and somewhere to be each and every day, and as soon as I finish that, I've got to go somewhere else, and I dread the traffic backed up on Broadway. Yesterday, I saw one light three times before I was able to finally go through on a yellow. I dread the commercialism of the season. I dread the treatment of the birth of my Savior as though we could do justice in the greatest news of the history with a few lighted plastic lawn fixtures. I'm not a Scrooge, don't misunderstand. I love the light in my own children's eyes and soon can't wait till I see that light in my grandchildren's eyes. And I love surprising my wife with an unexpected present. And I love going back to West Virginia to see snow and family and fires. And I love that. And I love the special services we have here at our own church. And I love reflecting on the great love that God has for me and sending His Son into the world. And I love that part of Christmas. However, this morning, as we begin, my question is this. In all this festivity, do we know what we're even celebrating? Are we celebrating for the sake of celebration, or is there a purpose to all of this? And much of this season reminds me of what happens every February of Super Bowl weekend. Even people who haven't watched a football game the entire season will host a Super Bowl party. The game is just simply a reason to party. And sometimes I think Christmas is simply a reason to party or get together. May I just say, Christmas is not another excuse to party. Christmas is not an excuse that we get to shop till we drop. Christmas is not just so we can increase our cholesterol count. Christmas is about God's grace. And Christmas is about God's forgiveness. And Christmas is about eternity. And Christmas is about freedom from sin and freedom from death. Christmas is about freedom from a place called hell. May I just say, with all the authority that I can muster, Christmas is about Christ. Sure, Christmas is about the virgin and the baby, the swaddling clothes, the manger and the shepherds and the angels and all of those are a part of Christmas. And sometimes I honestly think we glorify even that too much. But there's so much more to the story than just swaddling clothes of a baby laying in a manger. I pray that as believers, we'll not be so caught up in the festivities that we fail to grasp what it means to accept the greatest gift that God has sent to us. Now let's stand together as we be reminded of the verses that I read during our journey through Christmas a week or so ago. We're going to read the first six verses. I'll read the three even verses. You will help me by reading the three even verses. I'll read the three odd verses. You read the three even verses, excuse me. Verse number one, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen to the tone that I think Isaiah was writing when he wrote verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Thank you so much. You did a wonderful job. You may be seated. Father, I pray that as we have the next few minutes just to examine your word, that each one of us will be reminded of what Christmas is truly all about. If there be one among us that does not understand, has never received the greatest gift in all the world, today may they receive that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not a typical text for a Christmas message, you could say. Yet perhaps more than many other scripture passages, it tells the full story of Christmas. It doesn't speak of shepherds and mangers or the nativity, but it does give us a panoramic view of what God prophesied and how that it would take place. I only have two thoughts this morning. And in your notes there, you can see those thoughts. And we're going to look at the first thought, and that is how that God prepared the world for Jesus. God prepared this world for Jesus. May I remind you that God simply spoke. There's an author who's written, because man by himself is incapable of identifying, comprehending, or understanding God at all, God has to invade the world of man to speak to him about himself. And that's it in a nutshell. God, he is the subject, spake is the verb. The rest of the words and phrases tell us about how and when God spoke. I remind you that God is always active. He's always working. He's always revealing himself. He is never dormant. He always has been speaking to man. The deists, they believe that God perhaps created everything and then left his creation to run itself. On the contrary, I submit to you this morning that God is not indifferent, but he's actively speaking to and through his creation. The Bible says God spake in times past. Remember our text passage. God spoke hundreds of years before it ever took place. And he's spoken in time past. He's disclosed himself to us. He did not create the world and then leave it. He did not cloak himself in the shadow of mystery. On the contrary, he's revealed his glory to all of us. And he did that first in creation. Allow me to give you a history lesson if you're new to all of this morning. In the beginning, he spoke face to face with Adam and Eve. For the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What that must have been like to literally hear God talk. After the fall, God spoke to some men personally. He dealt directly with Cain and Abel. And God spoke on such intimate terms with a man by the name of Enoch that the Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In that pre-flood era, Enoch lived 365 years. That's a long time. Can you imagine the number of children that Enoch had? In fact, if you look at his genealogy, there was many, many children that he had in his 365 years. But in that 365 years, the Bible says he walked and he talked with God, and then God simply took him home to heaven without allowing him to die because of that close communion. Though God did not speak to every man personally, his mercy and his grace has resounded from his creation. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is amazing to me. The Bible says that even creation teaches us about God. Hebrews chapter 1, it adds even more. God, he spake in times past unto the fathers. Who were the fathers? They were the ancestors of all the Jews. You could say they were the patriarchs of Israel. Do you remember a man by the name of Abraham? God spoke to Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised this old man that he would be the father of a great nation. And he spoke to the promised son Isaac, and he spoke to Jacob and even wrestled with him. And he spoke to Joseph through dreams, and he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And God spoke to Isaiah, who wrote the prophecy that we read earlier in the message. The Old Testament, it's full of accounts of time past when God spoke unto the fathers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke in various times. At times, God was very active with new revelation coming. Think of how God dealt with Abraham or Moses. Yet there's other times there was little revelation. And during eras of disobedience, God remained quiet. In fact, the Bible says that there's a space of time of 400 years where God was silent. The 400 silent years when God did not speak because his people, the Jews, rejected him. But the Bible says God spake through his prophets. The writer of Hebrews also tells us the predominant way in which God spoke in time past. In that Old Testament era, God spoke primarily by the prophets. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. In the Old Testament, there are major prophets with large books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. There's also the minor prophets with small books of prophecy such as Amos and Hosea and Joel. However, the classical sense of that word prophets not only refers to those who were foretelling, but also to those who are forthtelling or speaking forth the word of God to the people. This morning, we are forthtelling the word of God. Over 1,500 years, would you take that Bible that you have this morning and would you just take it out of your lap and just hold your Bible this morning? Many of you bring your Bible. Some of you maybe use your iPad or your phone. I still love my Bible. I love the feel of my Bible. We put the words, sometimes we spoil you, and we put the words on and we make it too easy. May I just tell you, may you never get over the Word of God. That Bible that you are hold is the living Word of God that still speaks to us today. We should love our Bibles. I mean this with no disrespect to anyone here. When we leave this place this morning, we should not throw our Bibles in the backseat of our car only to get out next Sunday morning. We should have our Bible in a place where it is well taken care of. It shouldn't be on the bottom of a stack of books. It should be on the top of a stack of books. The Bible should not be where we put our coffee cup in the morning as a coaster in our living room. The Bible should not be something that we have to put the dust off, because if we use it every day, there'll be no dust. The Bible should be the living Word of God which we hold dearly. Do you know how significant this Bible is? It took hundreds of years to complete. This Bible is a miracle. the Bible, I tell you that there's no way that a finite man could have put this together where all of this works. Do you realize there's 40 different authors or prophets of differing backgrounds and different culture and education and status, and God spoke in the writings of the Old Testament. The Bible says that these people were inspired of God to write, and God allowed them to use their personalities and their vocabularies and their life experience to breathe the scriptures that we have today. In fact, my Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, one last thought on this point. The focal point of every prophet and each of the 39 books of the Old Testament was this: to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. To prepare the world for, as God says, at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in order to prepare his people, to get them ready to receive his son. God was about to invade the world. And you say, what does this have to do with Christmas? I'm here to tell you the real reason that we have this Bible, the real reason that we read the Old Testament, is so that we have a greater appreciation that Jesus did come into this world. And God prepared and he paved the way. And we shouldn't trivialize this book. This book ought to be valuable to us. This book ought to be something that we hold dear, sacred, special. Dad, we should read the Bibles in our home. Mom, we should be quoting scripture to our children. Children, we should be in the Awana program learning God's word and learning those Bible verses so that we obey the Bible and that we're hiding the word of God. Why do we do that? Because it all points us toward Jesus Christ. My second thought is the panoramic view that we read is that God presented Jesus. He prepared the world for Jesus, and then God presented Jesus to the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was imprisoned by Hitler during World War II. And he wrote to his fiancée on one lesson that he learned from the life of prison. And from his book, he wrote this: a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be open from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent or Christmas. Christmas or the Advent or coming of Christ means that God, once for all, he swung open the door of our personal prison. Christmas is much, much more than a baby in a manger surrounded by some adoring shepherds. The gift of God's Son is so vast in scope that to limit it to one season of the year or to one scene in a stable in Bethlehem is to limit our understanding. May I say again to you, Christmas is about Christ. It's about God's presenting to the world his one and only Son, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God has also spoken to us by his Son. First things first here, the Bible says in time past, God spoke by the prophets, but now in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God's message to man was incomplete without his Son. The Old Testament is incomplete without Jesus Christ. The Old Testament without the New Testament makes little sense. The final stage of progressive revelation is full revelation, and that is this: we have Jesus Christ. God once spoke in different ways through different people, but has finally spoken to man in one way, and that is through the person, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament, it's centered on Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they narrate his story and the events of his earthly life. The letters or the epistles comment more, and they fully explain what we learned in the Gospels. And that book of Revelation, it foretells the final culmination of all things, and that's going to be this: We look at the rapture, and we look at the fact that there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period, and then we know that there's going to be a millennial reign. But may I just tell you, the book of Revelation is all about this. One day, we're going to crown Jesus Christ. We're going to crown him with the glory that he is due, and we, as believers, we're going to bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And that all started 2,000 years ago when he was born in a stable. And shepherds came and rejoiced. The angels announced that. But sometimes all we focus in is the stable. We only focus in on those shepherds. We adorn the three wise men. And we forget that the whole Christmas story is about the glory of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was given to men by God in bits and pieces. And taken alone, it's having a large, unassembled jigsaw puzzle set before you, and you see colors and bits of the picture, but you can't immediately see how it all fits together. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 in the New Testament, we see Jesus fully, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the big picture. He is the completed picture. Jesus not only gave, but he is the full revelation of God. And what God whispered in his creation, what he spoke about in the Old Testament, he shouts in the New Testament about his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." As with a jigsaw puzzle, once we see the assembled picture, we can then appreciate the individual pieces. Once we have the full revelation in the New Testament, we can then appreciate the bits and pieces of the Old Testament. And we are so blessed that we live in the year 2018 and we can see the whole picture because we have what? The completed Word of God. Yet we'll trivialize that Bible. We'll treat it so haphazardly. It is the living, breathing Word of God. Amen. The Bible says God has spoken in these last days. In time past, God spoke, but he's also so spoken in these last days. What is meant by that phrase? These last days. This refers to the messianic period. The last days began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we are still in them 2,000 years later. It was the last time God that spake until we hear again in that kingdom age in the last days of Revelation. The next thing that we are literally going to hear with our ears, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're going to hear what? The trumpet. That's the next thing we're going to hear. So God's been silent because he doesn't need to speak because we have his word right here. We have his finished, completed word this morning. God's truth has come to us directly from the lips of his son. The woman at the well of Sychar understood this. She said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. My friend, Jesus has told us all things that we need to know. God has spoken to reveal his fullness in Christ. I like the way that Johnny Erickson taught us said it. Just think, every promise God has ever made finds its fulfillment in Jesus. God doesn't give us grace. He gives us Jesus, the Lord of grace. If it's peace, it's found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Even life itself is found in the resurrection and the life. Christianity isn't all that complicated. It's Jesus. You know what I say? Christianity is not all that complicated. It's about Jesus Christ. Christmas is not that complicated. It's about Jesus Christ. So I would like to conclude my message with three truths that we can personally apply. Christmas is not merely a holiday. Christmas is not merely a holiday. Now, I think sometimes we as a church, we help perpetuate that it's just a holiday. We spend time decorating. Our focus of music is about Christmas. When you walk outside in the lobby, there's a Christmas tree. Tonight in our special candlelight service, we're going to give gifts to all of the children. So we kind of perpetuate that Christmas is about this certain season of lights and Christmas trees and gift giving. But Christmas is not merely a holiday. Almost everyone celebrates Christmas, but people don't even know why they celebrate. They rush here and they rush there and they buy presents they can't afford and they sing songs they don't understand and they watch sappy movies and endless holiday TV specials and they give more to charities in December than in any other time of the year. You know what? I wish people would give to the local church because we could take that gift and we could buy more tracts, we could support more missionaries, and we could tell more people what Christmas is all about. People linger on childhood memories, and they may even go to church around Christmas and Easter, and they search for some sense of meaning and some good feeling and some purpose and all the festivity. But you know what's going to happen? December 26th is going to happen this week. And on Wednesday morning, December the 26th, it's back to work. The season's over. And for the vast majority of people, either between Wednesday and Saturday, all the Christmas decorations are packed up. They're put in a box. We forget about Christmas until next year. Another holiday's come. Another holiday is gone. And the next holiday is upon the horizon. New Year's Eve. New Year's Day, football all day, collard greens, yuck, and all of those things that are going to take place. And soon, as soon as we can get rid of Christmas, the next holiday is right around the corner. A guy by the name of Henry Nguyen, he wrote this: songs, good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas is saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is believing that salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. I say amen. Well written. Though we don't know exactly when Jesus was born, it was so interesting. 42 times I spoke during the journey through Bethlehem, and it was great. And the Lord helped with our voice. And Jerry, he spoke. We had the two longest parts there. We both spoke 42 times, and we gave it our all, right, Jerry? And the Lord allowed us to keep our voices. But 42 times I said, now listen, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble. And everybody got quiet, even the children. I said, Jesus was not born on December 25th. 42 times someone went, oh. 42 times somebody looked at somebody and they're like, in fact, I had one lady in one of those 42 times, she got out her iPhone and she says, when was Jesus born? She Googled it while I was talking. Only in 2018 can we do such things. The reason I know is that she came to me afterwards and she showed me her phone. She says, you're right. Like I made that up. Several hundred years ago, some man pulled December 25th out of his hat. And we've celebrated it ever since. You see, the Bible doesn't use December 25th because I believe the Bible never intended for us to worship the birth of the Lord. Oh, man, Pastor, you're taking the fun out of Christmas. In fact, as you read your Bible, where in all of the world was it, were we to worship the Lord? Now, here's what we were to worship: the fact that Jesus came to the earth. Why did the angels announce to the shepherds? Here's why they announced: the Savior has been born. Go visit the Savior. He is here. He is ready. He is going to die for you. What? The King of Kings? We want freedom from this Roman oppression, and you're telling us he's going to die? You see, there's so many mixed feelings. May I just remind all of us, it's not about a date. Christmas is the celebration of the fullness of the time when God sent forth his woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christmas is a celebration of salvation. So it's Christmas is not merely a holiday that December 26th we forget about. Second thought, Jesus is much more than a baby. Jesus is so much more than a baby. I read a story about a young mom. She was attending a Christmas play with some friends, and she had two young boys that were age 4 and age 6. So we'll have some young parents that can relate to this. Age 4 and verse 6. And they were impressed with the mom said that she was impressed with the boy's fascination at seeing the baby Jesus in a manger. And the play was indeed realistic, and it was convincing of the live nativity scene. And later at their home, the boys started arguing. And after ignoring repeated warnings to stop, their mom sent them to their rooms and she said, "I want you to go ask forgiveness from Jesus for your disobedience." And when the older boy rejoined, mother asked if he had asked Jesus to forgive him, and he said no. And the mother was a little puzzled, and the older boy said, "I asked God because Jesus is too young to understand." And maybe that's a cute story, but for many grown-ups, the Jesus of Christmas is little more than a baby in a manger, and that's all we see, is the baby in the manger. It is true that Jesus was a baby, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin girl. It is true that the creator of the universe was thriving in a placenta protected by water and bounced about on a donkey ride to Bethlehem. Martin Luther, he described the incarnation of Christ as God deep in the flesh. And Jesus came into the world with us that he might take us to heaven with him. And he became one of us that we might become like him. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, lest someone really think that I am a Scrooge about the whole Christmas thing. There's nothing wrong with lights and trees and presents, and I would like to get some, or nativity scenes. There's nothing that's inherently wrong with those things. But don't let that be your only view of Christmas. Remember that those cute little baby hands and feet were nailed to a cross. I had the opportunity to do something that I've never been able to do, and that is we were invited to go with Jonathan and Janessa to their doctor's appointment on Friday. And I've seen others share pictures with me, and it's pretty cool where they can make these 3D, 4D images of the baby. And so we went into the room, and the lady there, they had a huge, great big screen, and we were able to see our granddaughter, and we could see her fingers move. And we could see that she was hiding her face, and they did all kinds of jumping jacks to get the baby to move so we could see her face. And finally, we got a picture of her face, and we could see her sweet lips. And we could see her as she said one time she was sucking her thumb. By the way, let me chase a rabbit trail. Any doctor, any mom, any dad who wants to abort that, they're murderers. Abortion is an egregious sin against a thrice holy God. Especially when you can see that living, breathing child. So much so that she said, "Listen, if you'll take just a little drink of orange juice, that orange juice will immediately go down and the baby will drink that orange juice and the baby will wake up." And so Janessa, she drank about a half a bottle of orange juice. And guess what? Raylan, she started moving around and swimming around, and she's just putting on a show as that orange juice got into her system. And sometimes we diminish what only God could have done. God is the creator of life, and God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, as a baby that we often worship, but that baby grew up and he had man-sized hands and he was nailed to a cross. Remember that kissable little head one day adorned a crown of thorns for us. Remember that a spear would one day be thrust into that chubby little torso as a baby. Remember, our text passage prophesied hundreds of years before it became reality. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This year, as you gather your family together, don't give gifts without thanking God for the greatest gift. What is that greatest gift? Here's the greatest gift. Jesus is our salvation. The greatest gift is the salvation that's provided through Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift in all of the world than to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. My third and final application from the message this morning is Christmas is about giving light. Christmas is about giving light. Dr. James Dobson, he tells the story of an elderly woman whose name was Stella Thornhope. Oh, she was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months prior through a slow developing cancer. And just before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal weather system, and she felt terribly alone, and so much so she decided that she wasn't even going to decorate for Christmas. That afternoon, the doorbell rang, and there was a delivery boy with a box. And he asked, "Mrs. Thornhope?" She nodded her head, and he said, "Would you please sign here?" She invited him to step inside, close the door to get away from the cold, and she signed the paper and said, "Well, what's in the box?" And the young man laughed, and he opened the flap, and inside was a little puppy, a yellow Labrador retriever. The delivery boy picked up the squirming pup, and she explained. He explained to her, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old." And the young puppy began to wiggle in happiness of being released from that box. And, "Well, who sent this?" Mrs. Thornhope asked. The young man set the animal down and handed her an envelope. And she said, "It's all explained here in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July, while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." The young man then handed her a book, and it was entitled "How to Care for a Labrador Retriever." And she again asked, "Well, who sent the puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter. He had written it 3 weeks before he died. And he left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with a puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement, and he vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him. And he had sent her this young animal so she wouldn't be alone on that first Christmas. She wiped away the tears, and she put the letter down, and then remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up that golden furry ball, and she held it against her neck. You can kind of picture that. Then she looked out the window at the lights, at the neighbors. Dr. Dobson tells a story that she even wrote that she heard on the radio the song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And suddenly, Stella felt an amazing sense of peace washing over her, and her heart felt a joy and a wonder greater than that grief and loneliness. And she wrote, "Little fella, it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement, and I bet you'd like it. It's got a little Christmas tree in it, some decorations, and some lights that are going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it." You know, God, I hear that story, and I had to put it here in the message as I read that story. God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us. Life is stronger than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. The Bible says the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And as I close this message, I'd like to ask you a question. Is Jesus your light? Or are you still struggling with a life of darkness? God presented to Jesus, to this world, the light in our lives. Why are we then so selfish, debased, so self-centered? Why are we so detached? Why are we so oblivious to the great love of our Heavenly Father? He sent us Jesus. And we only remember to thank Him at Christmas. And then usually it's in the context, He's just a baby in the manger. I submit to you this morning, Jesus is so much more than a baby in a manger. I submit to you this morning, Christmas is so much more than shopping and trees and lights and mistletoe and pumpkin pie. Christmas is Christ. So I ask you, do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?